We're going to talk about our attitude toward truth today. We probably don't talk about that enough. We assume a lot of things about that. Before we get into that, though, I want to announce tonight's topic, too. We're going to be talking about a subject that's been in the news now for some time, and that's the subject of assisted suicide. Job in the Old Testament would have been a likely candidate for that. We're going to talk about that in relationship to Job. And it is a relevant topic we'll be discussing tonight. But as we talk about Jesus and the truth, and His Word is also truth, I've been working on a list, I'm not finished with it yet, of things that are said about Jesus that are also said about His Word. That's important because a lot of times people want to say, well, just preach the man, not the plan, and they want to separate Jesus from His words. Well, let's notice some things the Bible says about Jesus and also about His Word. And we'll just make a list of these here. We'll get to that in just a minute, but I'm going to make the list. Jesus is the light. He's called the true light in John chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. God's Word is also called the light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway, the psalmist said. Jesus is called the truth in our scripture reading this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's Word is also called the truth. When Jesus prayed on the night before His crucifixion, He said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus is the truth. God's Word is truth. God's Word is also, Jesus is also called the judge. In Acts 17, God has appointed a man that will judge the world. And He made that so by resurrecting Him from the dead. That's Jesus. But we're also going to be judged by the words of Jesus. The word which I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12, 48. Jesus is called the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But His words are also called words of life. We often sing a hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. I like that hymn. Based on a passage in John chapter 6 and verse 63, where Jesus is, His Word is called the life. Jesus is also called the way. John 14, verse 6 again. His Word is also called the way. Matthew 12, 16 and Mark 12, 14, Acts 18, 24 and 25. Jesus saves. Luke 2, 21. He's the Savior of the world. Well, His words also saved. Cornelius was told by Peter that Peter was going to come and teach him words whereby he might be saved. So think about that. Maybe you can add to that list. I'm still working on it. Of some things that are said about Jesus that are also said about His Word. You can't reject one without rejecting the other. You cannot accept one without accepting the other. The next time somebody says, preach the man and not the plan, show him these verses. They need to know those. We realize Jesus is a person, and His message is contained in writing in a book. The message that He and the apostles proclaimed is not Him. It belongs to Him. The only way we can know the mind of God is through the revealed Word, so we need the Word. So His Word and His message are so closely related to each other that they are often described alike. You can't separate one from the other. We understand Jesus is a person. His message is in the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. Sometimes we're accused of bibliolatry. That word is a made-up word, that we're worshiping the Bible. No, we're worshiping the Lord. We're trying to do the same thing the psalmist did when he said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. He loved the Word. He loved the law. How could He do that? Because He first loved the lawgiver. So that should be our case also. We don't worship the Bible, but we greatly respect it because it is His Word. It is His message to us that we need to know in order to spend eternity with Him. That's how important that Word is. Now, we want to focus for a few minutes on the fact that Jesus is the truth. And the highest truth known by man is God. And man can learn of God's attributes. We can learn about his attributes, invisible attributes they're called. We can learn about his eternal power and his divine nature by observing what has been made. The writer of Romans, Paul, says in chapter 1, verse 20. But we can't know some of the things about God apart from a special revelation from God. We need a message from him. We can draw some necessary conclusions by looking at the creation. That's what that passage is telling us. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," in John 14, verse 6, he was claiming to be such a revelation. And so God revealed himself through Jesus. We might notice the context there. Verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Look at the rest of that. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Well, that's a good question. How are we to understand the claim of Jesus when he said, "I am the truth"? How are we to understand that? Well, first of all, we need to understand that he is the full truth. He's everything we need to know. And only Jesus, who is the truth, could have made such a promise to the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. Jesus promised that. He had to have access to all the truth in order to do that. And so it would only be the truth. It's not a truth, but it's the truth. It would be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Paul said he had declared the whole counsel of God, and so his power granted unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Not only is Jesus the full truth, he is the final truth. Jesus is the final truth. God doesn't have any latter-day revelations. I know every once in a while somebody pops up and claims to be a new prophet. And so this body of truth is often called the faith, once for all, delivered unto the saints. That means not in need of repetition. It's been delivered once for all, and is not continuous and ongoing. And so we're not permitted to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We are not to go beyond it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we need to learn not to go beyond what is written. 2 John 9, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the teachings of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Not only is Jesus the full truth and the final truth, but he reveals the Father. That's what we read there in John chapter 14. He was not the Father. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. John 3 and verse 16. "But to see him was to see the Father." And how could this be? Well, in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 1, we're told that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? By his Son. Look at verse 3. "Whom he appointed heir over all things, by which also he made the world, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purifications for sin, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels." That's Jesus. He is God's final revelation to us and his words. And so that's what Jesus meant. So the truth of God was being revealed. It was being made known to men in the person of Christ. And he was revealing his will. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 16 tells us the Word became truth and dwelt among us. So Philip had to understand that this is what the Son of God was doing. When he said, "Show us the Father," evidently he wanted to see God with his natural eye. No man can do that and live. And so perhaps by some supernatural presence, that's what Philip was asking for. Jesus was that supernatural presence. born of a virgin according to prophecy in the fullness of time. But Jesus is also a redeemer. He's not just a historical person that came and left, but he's a redeemer. Jesus is more than just a mighty God of history, but rather he came to reveal the divine attributes of the Father. So the central message is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of men. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. He didn't come merely to bring God to men by revealing these attributes, but to bring men to God. That's why he came, by opening up the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father, and the only way we can know anything about that is from his word. That's why he and his word are so closely related, and why the same things are said about both. When Jesus was born, it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 23. And so, 21. And so the fact that he was the truth, that has a very important bearing upon his claim to be the Savior. He's that rock that we're looking for, that we should build on. His words are spirit and life. Remember we mentioned that, John chapter 6, his words are life, wonderful words of life. And by them we shall all be judged. That's how important the word is. So when people say we want to magnify the person of Christ and we want to minimize the word, you can't do that. They go together. You can't reject one and accept the other. You can't accept one and reject the other. So what all that means is that Jesus didn't just claim to have access to the way or to know the truth, but he is the way and the truth and the life, and the only way we can know anything about that is by his revelation from the word. Now, it's interesting that dictionaries from over 100 years ago used scripture often in their definitions. You don't get that now, but it happened back then. For example, Webster's Dictionary in 1828 contains the statement that Jesus is called the truth, John 14. Webster's Dictionary in 1913 edition quoted John 17, 17, sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth. Interesting that the 1828 definition referred to Jesus as being the truth, and the other one, 1913 edition, referred to the word as being the truth. That's the point we've been making right here. And so newer dictionaries omit references to scripture altogether. It's become popular to use truth in ways other than how Webster defined it back then and how it's treated in the Bible. Today, truth is relative. It is subjective. It's what you feel, in which you have your truth and I have my truth, and they may not be the same at all. In a recent hearing involving accusations against a Supreme Court nominee, senators used some troubling terms. They talked about her truth and his truth. And that's terminology of postmodernism. That's what that is. And so they talked about, in our present society, if you think something is the truth, to you, it is your truth. It is your truth, regardless of what others may think or believe, and regardless of the evidence or lack of it. You have a right to your truth, and I have a right to mine. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. And we need to understand that truth is the veritable, absolute essence of a matter. It is the fact or facts stripped of all subterfuge and all rhetoric. It is what it is. Another similar term we're hearing today is alternative facts. You've got your facts, I've got my facts. Alternative facts, kind of the same idea. If something is a fact, it is what it is. And your facts can't change this fact. So we need to understand, people may have different perspectives on the evidence, we need to understand that. But truth is what it is, and facts are what they are, and there is only the truth. And so each individual becomes the standard of truth under postmodernism, and that eliminates an objective standard that's been given to us that tells us we must give an account, and that's the Bible. Well, we want to notice some other things here. We flashed that on the screen a few moments ago. I think we skipped one. Let me go back to that one. Truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is still a lie, even if everybody believes it. So truth doesn't change. It's not your truth and my truth. Some of it is lies, and those aren't truth. And also, people don't characteristically want unpleasant truths. They want comforting lies. Unfortunately, that is the case so many times. And so we need to go back and look at this all over again. Have you ever thought about that? Let's consider something here. Jesus has revealed truth to us that all of us can read. We all have the same access to it. Nobody has a special hotline that's not available to the rest of us. We all have the same access to the truth. And that word can be read, it can be believed, and it can be obeyed. And in that sense, truth is something that you can do. Have you ever thought about that? Notice this, John 3:21, but he who doeth the truth, does the truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Truth is something you can do. It's not just kind of a nebulous thing that floats around like a gaseous substance in the air. Truth is something you can do. Let's notice another verse. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, truth is something you can do. It's something that can be obeyed. So we need to think about that and consider that. That's why when David said, oh, how love I thy law, it's my meditation all the day. So those who are genuine seekers of the truth will go wherever the truth leads. They won't have reservations. They won't have strings attached. I'll only go this far, but if it's going to take me over there, then I'm not going with it. People who love the truth will place truth above family. Jesus said we must do that. He said, whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so we have a standard we must follow. If a person loves truth, he will forego his feelings in order to embrace the truth because he loves the truth. The early Christians had to choose Christ above family and even above religion. Paul had excelled in his own religion, but he had to leave that in order to become a Christian. And so if we haven't obeyed the truth, Jesus is not number one in our lives. One of the biggest stumbling blocks in following Jesus is religion, false religion. And Jesus had to deal with that almost every day while he was on the earth during his personal ministry. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Just saying it isn't enough. Why don't you do the things I say? So that goes back to the point we're making here. Truth is something you can do. He who does the truth comes to the light. So we need to learn about doing the truth, not just appreciating it, not just liking it, not just giving lip service to it. And sometimes people have enough religion to be miserable and others have enough religion to be dangerous. Still, others have just enough religion to feel good about themselves without fully embracing the truth. And there may be someone here like that today. You know, some religious people live as though truth is not that relevant. It's a good thing. And it's often indicated by the criteria they use to choose their religion. We hear such things, I like to go to that church because it makes me feel good. Well, your feelings aren't the standard. You're not going to be judged by how you felt about it. You're going to be judged by the word, the truth. And their reason may be because they like the stained glass, or maybe they like the Gothic architecture, the stately choir, the gospel band. Maybe the preacher makes me feel good. He's cool and he's trendy and all of that. I like all of that. Or it meets my social and recreational needs. None of those are biblical reasons. We need to love the truth for what it is. It's the Word of God, and it's also Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so whether it's tradition or contemporary, a lot of times people, I like to go there because they have contemporary worship. Others like to go there because they have traditional. Whether it's contemporary or traditional, the question we need to be asking is it scriptural? I want to go where there's scriptural worship, regardless of whether it's contemporary or traditional. And so do we love the truth more than anything else? That's the question we need to be thinking about. And so The Bible is clear that if we don't have a love for the truth, that we will be lost eternally. Let's look at some other things we're going to point out now. And here are some responsibilities toward the truth. We just got a list. We'll make a reference to these quickly. Buy the truth and sell it not. We're told in Proverbs 23:23. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself to be a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're to rightly divide. We're to believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. In fact, he pronounces a curse on those who have no love for the truth. And he talks about being revealed in flaming fire. We're to obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22-23. We purify our souls by obeying it. We're to love the truth. Those who did not receive a love for the truth will receive a strong delusion, that they might believe a lie and be damned. We're to preach the truth. Ephesians 4:15. Preach the truth in love. We're to defend the truth. Paul said he was set for the defense of it. And we're to endure hardship for it. 2 Timothy 2:3. So those are some things, responsibilities that we have toward the truth. But how does Jesus want us to react to him and to his word, the truth? That's a question we need to ask. There are three possible views that people have toward truth. And of course, Jesus wants us to love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple. A lot of people have all these ideas. Boy, if I love Jesus, I'm going to do this over here. I'm going to do that. Here's what Jesus wants us to do if we love him. Keep his commandments. That's simple. John 15:14. If you are my friends, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So Jesus has made it clear what it takes. Now, when we talk about attitudes toward truth, I mentioned there are three views of people. Some people hate the truth. There's no question about that. There are some people who hate the truth. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, we're going to notice some people that obviously hated the truth. We can find it in several places. We can find it in the case of Stephen. When they heard Stephen preaching the truth, what'd they do? They stopped their ears. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. In Acts 19:9, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. They hated the truth. Now there's another group of people who like the truth. I know people who like the truth. And they give lip service to it. They do that. And they may praise it in some ways. They like it. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to like the truth. Jesus never pronounced a blessing on anybody who likes the truth. That's not an option if we're going to be pleasing to God. We need to love the truth. You can like the truth and be, you know, tolerant of it. What if Jesus had said, I like those people on the earth. I really like them. But to die for them? I don't love them. I like them. There's a difference in liking something and loving something. And have you ever noticed, in order for Jesus to prove his love for us, it involved him doing something? It involved him taking some action. Have you noticed that salvation was never available until Christ came and took the action he took and went to the cross? Would it be unusual if the Lord expects us to do something in return? Not that we can earn it, but that we obey him. You know why Jesus went to the cross? He was obeying his Father. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that have faith only. No, to all them that obey him. Obedience is involved. What did Jesus say? How do we show our love for him? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. He said that several times in several ways. Now, the third category is loving the truth. We already mentioned 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that if people don't have a love for the truth, they'll receive a strong delusion and believe a lie. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we purify our souls in obeying the truth. You know what the problem is with that one there, right there in the middle, liking the truth? It doesn't involve any obedience. You can just like it. You can just like it. It doesn't involve any obedience. Jesus never commanded anybody to like it. We're to love it. He that is not with me is against me. There aren't three categories, really. There's really hatred for the truth, and there's love of the truth. And that's the way the Lord looks at it. If you're not with me, you are against me. Therefore, we need to eliminate that one in the middle. Now, if you love the truth, you're eager to obey it. People in the New Testament felt an urgency about it. Obeying the truth has that urgency about it. If the truth is going to make us free, we're not free till we obey that truth. People can like the truth without obeying it. And so if you love Jesus, you obey. You can't like the truth and be saved. You must love it. You must obey it. You must respond to it. Nobody was ever told to like the truth. So as we think about that, there are religious people who hate the truth. There are religious people who like it but are unwilling to obey it. The reason they don't obey it is because they don't love it. See the distinction between loving it and liking it? There's a chart that I've often used in studying with people when at home Bible studies, when they learn the truth about the plan of salvation, that they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And it's this: when a person who is honestly mistaken learns the truth, he's going to do one of two things. One or two things. He will either cease to be honest and continue in error, or he will cease to be mistaken and become honestly corrected. He'll do one of those two things. When a person who is honestly mistaken learns the truth, he'll either quit being honest and remain mistaken, or he'll quit being mistaken and become honestly corrected. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, God provides a wonderful opportunity. And every Lord's Day, we make comments to that effect. How fortunate we are. He gives us an opportunity that none of us deserve. Jesus went to the cross. Was that wasted? If you don't obey the gospel, so far as you're concerned, it's wasted on you, because you haven't taken advantage of what he did. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did something to prove he loved us. He could have said, "I love you," all day long and not done anything. That wouldn't have proved anything, would it? But he did something that proved it. He asked us to do the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Some of the important commandments involve what's involved in becoming a New Testament Christian. We encourage people to become Christians, nothing more and nothing less, nothing else. If you became more than a Christian, you became too much. You had to add something to the Word of God to become that. But if you want to be saved, just be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and you did that in the past and you haven't lived according to the pledge you made when you became a Christian, the Lord wants you to turn around. He grants the opportunity for repentance. Again, an opportunity that none of us deserve. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.